All right. When you take your Bible and come to 1 Timothy, please. Let me just quickly say this. We had a question on Wednesday night about the situation with elect and about the Apostle Paul. And I want to make sure that you clearly understand that the Apostle Paul does refer to himself as elect, but it's based upon his faith. It has anything to do with not just the nation of Israel, but it also has to do with the fact that he is elect according to the faith, meaning the best way I could put it is this way. I think it's five times in the Pauline epistles he refers to that, but it's always in reference to people that are already saved. So the best way I could describe it for you would be this. I said Thessalonians, I mean Timothy. 1 Timothy, if you will, please. It's like this. The Lord decided that Jesus Christ was his elect, and that anybody that gets in Jesus Christ will be entitled to being conformed to his image and eternal security and a home in heaven and all the things that go with the kingdom of God. Now, here's the thing that people don't understand. That's preordained or set. But the way you get in there is by you trust in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You're not automatically in there. He said, if you'll trust me. You know what? He looked at me and he said, you're going to hell. It's foreordained. You say, why? Because the Bible says that you're without hope and without God. The Bible says that the wrath of God abides on me. John chapter 3. Okay, well, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. Well, you have to go. Why? Well, you're not holy. You're not righteous. You're not pure. You can't make it in. Okay, so that's preordained, right?
Yes,
sir. It is. Anybody that's not saved goes to hell. That's preordained. But I'm not going there. You say, but he said you were. Yeah, but here's the definitive thing you want to get. He said, if you want to come to heaven, you can, but you got to get in the one that's going.
Yes.
How do I get in? I believe Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day. What do I have to do? Well, you don't have to do anything. You just always were. You're an idiot. Right. With all due respect.
Yeah.
I have to admit that I'm a sinner. I have to believe Jesus Christ died for me, and I have to confess him as my Savior, and then I'm put into the body. You're not preordained already in the body. I can't give you a full thing on it right now and give you a whole line of the stuff that is them taking it and twisting it around to make you think that they are and you aren't. No, you are if you choose. Well, you were pre-chosen to choose. No. He's not willing that any should perish, but you have to decide not to perish. And if you don't make that decision, then you have to go to hell. But you're not. The Lord doesn't look down and say, look at that little baby David down there, born in 1956. And look at him. I think I'm going to, well, you know, his mom and daddy, they're some pretty good people. Your dad's a pastor. They lost their first child. Oh, where is that first child? Well, the sovereignty of God would ordain that I'll determine where that first child is. Really, that child was killed by a doctor who crushed his brains when he pulled him out of the cervical canal. Well, that baby was foreordained to go to hell. Really? Really? What kind of God would allow a baby to be born and never make a choice at all and just put him in hell before he even lives a life? Well, God knows that that baby would grow up and this baby would be this and this baby would be that. And because he already knows that, he sends him to hell for what he might do. No, no, no. You say, where is he? If Romans 5 is in your Bible, Romans 7 is in your Bible, sin is not imputed to them when they don't know sin.
That's right.
So what happens? He went right from there, right up to glory.
Amen.
You say, is he in the body of Christ? He's safe. I know that.
Amen.
But he didn't make a decision. He didn't have a chance to make a decision.
Right.
He grabbed his first couple of breaths and he already had his brain squashed. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to my mom or my dad who's in glory now. I'm just saying when I come along, the Lord looks down there and he's like, well, there's another one. What am I going to do with this one? Well, I'm going to make the choice for him. Well, then why would he die? You know the linchpin in all of Calvinism is, then why did he die? Well, he died for the elected. Well, then why did he just make you perfect to begin with and let you make it on your own righteousness?
Amen.
Why didn't he just make you? You know what? He don't even make angels choose.
Right.
Now think about it a minute. Think for a minute.
Amen.
If he foreordained for angels to choose or to not choose, and they were out, why did he make all angels to be submissive and obedient? Right. Why did he make the devil that way? Mm-hmm. Why did he make Eve that way?
Right.
You gonna tell me that he created Eve knowing when I create Eve, I'm not gonna give her a choice, that it's foreordained she's gonna choose wrong and cause all of mankind to go into sin? What's the point of doing it?
Right.
If you know it's gonna wind up in calamity. You know why he put the tree in the garden? To give you a free will, to give you a choice. She didn't have to sin, did she?
Nope.
That's not what a Calvinist believes. A Calvinist believes she didn't have any choice but to sin. That means when Cain was born, he was born a murderer from the very beginning, and it was already foreordained he was going to kill his brother Abel. Then how come the Lord said to you, why don't you go back and give you offer the right sacrifice? Mm-hmm. Cain, why is your countenance fallen?
Take my offering. You didn't recognize me. You didn't recognize my brother. And you didn't appreciate all the hard work and the effort I put into everything. I brought the best that I have, and you didn't like the best that I have.
Okay, good. Appreciate all that, Cain. Listen, you want me to fix your countenance? Go to your brother and get what I want, not what you want to give. And I'll recognize you. But I'm not going to recognize you for bringing what you want. You'll be recognized for bringing what I want. Now go see your brother. I ain't going to see my brother. Okay, well then I guess you'll have to be a fugitive and a vagabond. I guess I'll have to put a mark on you. And I guess you'll have to die and go to hell. You say why? Because he made the wrong choice. It was a choice.
Amen.
You know what he could have done? He could have changed the history of everything. Hey, Abel. Yeah, what you doing, man? Listen, I've been messed up. The Lord dealt with me. We were alone by ourselves over there, and the Lord told me I brought the wrong thing. The fact of the matter is I got some heart problems, and I've been doing things I shouldn't be doing and thinking things I shouldn't be thinking. And hey, listen, man, can you give me a lamb on the cheap? He said, no, the most prized possession I have. I tell you what I'm going to do. Are you going to be giving this to the Lord? He said, well, yeah, I'll give it to the Lord. He said, well, I'll give you one. He said, no, I can't do that. He's got to cost me something. He said, I'll pay top dollar. And Abel says, okay, good. And they make the contract. They make the deal. And he goes over and he offers a lamb. And poof, the Lord hits the lamb. And then history is entirely different. But it didn't work that way. You say, why? Because of Cain's choice. God did not set the thing in motion where Cain didn't have a choice. Judas even has a choice. Judas comes along there and the Lord chose him from the beginning. John 6:70. Have I not chosen you 12? One of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot. He's down there washing the feet of the devil. You know what he has? He's got an opportunity to turn around. You know what he doesn't do? Before he dips that sop in there, the Lord deals with him and said, whoever dipped, he talks to John over there. He said, whoever dips this sop in their thing will be the one that betrays me. And Judas is thinking, well... And he eats that Lord's Supper like he's good to go and then goes out and betrays the Lord. You say, well, a choice. He even goes further than that. He repented. He just repented to the wrong people.
Yes.
Peter repented to the right one.
Yes. Amen.
Judas repented to earthly, worldly repentance, godly repentance leading to salvation.
Yes.
Repentance is a part of it. Listen, don't be baffled by all these people with their extreme intellects to push you into a corner. If you have to just back out on cornfield, Alabama cornfield theology, just back out this way and say, thank the Lord Jesus Christ, he had enough sense to save me. I can't have enough sense to save myself.
Amen.
I'm just trusting him to save me. Well, I just believe, you know, okay, well, you work out all the eternal decrees and you work out all this and use all these words to try to baffle me. I don't know my Bible well enough to talk to you. I just know this. Salvation is by grace through faith, and God didn't choose me to choose. I had to make the choice myself. Now, other than that, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have a hard time with life. You say, why? Because it has to apply across the board. It cannot just apply to salvation. It means that everything you do, you're preordained to do. You can't just apply. Now, here's what they're going to do. They'll divide it. And they'll say, well, now, we know it applies to salvation, but it doesn't apply to life choices. Well, where did you get that? If it only applies to salvation, then it applies to all of my choices. Or none of my choices. No, it applies across the board. Don't change your theology. It doesn't apply to just salvation. It means that you're here and you grew up and you know what you grew up? You grew up just to be a wicked, ungodly sinner and go to hell when you died and you'd had no choice in the matter. So that means every criminal out here that commits a crime, they commit a crime because they were foreordained to commit the crime. Now they'll holy that up. They'll clean that up and say, well, no, that's not what he's talking about. Well, then what are you talking about? What difference would it make if I knew I was going to hell, I wasn't one of the chosen? What difference would it make what I did, whether I committed murder or rape or whether I embezzlement or lived for myself and, you know, died fat, dumb, and happy? What difference would it make eternally if I was already chosen for me? That would have to be the most frustrating thing in the world. Well, what if you're not? Well, suppose you are. How do you know you are? They can't tell you. You know what they say? They say, well, if you are, then you want to pray. Well, I've seen people pray or heard stories of them praying in foxholes. I've heard some of the most ungodly people I've ever seen on their dying breath praying a Lord's Prayer with bubbles blowing out from blood coming out of their nostrils. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything. You say, well, preacher, you know, I'm just not really, really sure about all that kind of stuff. Well, imagine this. I think I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm one of the elect. Who are you trying to convince? If you are, well, I want to read my Bible and study and pray. Okay, then you're free from sin too, right? You want me to show you a fallacy in that foolishness? How come you sin after you're saved if you're elected? Jesus Christ didn't. Well, that's a difference. No, you choose. You choose. You can't blame that on God. You make a choice. Oh, I thought you couldn't choose. It was already chosen for you. Well, you were chosen to choose. Is that just for salvation? Or is that you were chosen to choose when you choose after you were elected that you choose to save, to sin? Well, how can I choose to sin if I didn't choose to save? See, you say you're making fun of it. I am. You say, why? People are going to hell on it. You know what you have to be? You have to be smart enough to not try to change the Bible and dumb enough to just accept it the way it is.
Amen.
You say, what is it written for? Whosoever will. Don't put the word elect in there. You break one of the fundamental rules of Bible study when you put stuff in a passage that's not in the passage. You folks know that. Our junior high school kids know that. You insert things. That's Genesis chapter 3. First you question it, then you add stuff to it, then you take stuff away from it, then you change the context of it. It goes all the way back to the garden. Well, that's not what God really meant when he said. Now, I know what he said, but it's not really what he meant to say. What I think he meant to say was, shut up. He said what he meant to say. And if she'd have listened to him, she'd have been okay. Well, did God speak directly to Eve? And should we hold Eve accountable for the sins that she committed? Or should we, in fact, hold her husband accountable for the sins she committed? And ultimately, had the tree not been in the garden... Oh, careful, buddy. Careful now. So if Eve hadn't had the choice, if God hadn't put that there... You know what the devil does? The devil was created perfect in wisdom and beauty. I'm in Ezekiel 28. Right? He's a cherub, right? And he was made perfect with me until iniquity was found in thee. He was overtaken in what? Pride. Lifted up in pride. You say, what happened? He fell. Why? Because he made a choice. He said, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. You going to tell me that was foreordained? How about the third of the angels that follow the devil? How about the fallen angels out here right now? How did they fall? Weren't they created by God? Sure they were created by God. They weren't just always, they made a choice. He doesn't even make angels make their mind up for them. He didn't even make the devil that way. He said, you can choose. And you think he would make you that way is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. You want to be careful about that stuff. You say, why? There's a resurgence. This stuff comes up like tongues comes up on a regular basis. Tongues comes up about every 3 to 5 years. It'll crop back up. You know, Ostalashontai, Untai, Bowtie, Economy, Honda, and that kind of thing. And now if you talk about it, you know, you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost and this and that and the other stuff that goes with it. And then it'll die back off for a while, and then Calvinism will rear its ugly head. And then it'll die off for a little while, and then hyperdispensationalism will come along. These are fables. I'll get to this in just a second. Fables, hyperdispensationalism. What is that? You don't need to confess your sin. You don't need to confess your sin to be saved, but you need to admit you're a sinner.
Amen.
But you need to confess your sin to stay in fellowship.
Amen.
You say, why? Because the Lord put 1 John 1 and 9 Bible. Hyperdispensationalism, that's not for you. Baptism's not for you. The Lord's Supper's not for you. Those are ordinances, but they're not given to you. They're all Jewish. Well, Paul didn't come to baptize. No, he came to preach the gospel, but he did baptize. In other words, baptism was not connected with salvation. It's a testimony of a good conscience toward God. Amen. What's wrong with having the Lord's Supper? Nothing. I'm remembering his death until he comes. The Lord tells me to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Well, that's a Jewish thing. That's not for you. That's a hyper. And 1 John 1:9, I don't have to confess my sins. So then you have a bunch of people in here that are out of fellowship with the Lord. Right. And you're saved. But you don't confess your sin because you can't sin anymore. The new man can't. The old man still can. You know what I've learned? I've learned that a mountaintop experience doesn't eradicate the old nature. I've learned no matter how high you are up on that mountain, sooner or later, there ain't but one way to come off the mountain, and that's down into a valley.
Yes, sir.
You know what you're going to do? You look in the mirror, you go down the valley pretty quick. You find out sometimes it's not all this lust and stuff you think about and cussing and swearing and telling dirty jokes and looking where you shouldn't look and all that. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's grief. Sometimes it's self-pity. Sometimes you're right there with Jonah sitting underneath that, you know, gourd sitting there, you know, I can't believe you saved them. Why didn't you destroy them? The Lord's, my goodness, Jonah, don't you think I should have pity on those people? Don't even know their right hand or left. They're just ignorant. They're stupid. And the story ends like that. Because the Lord wants to know what you're going to do with it. What are you bitter at God about? Well, the way I see it. Okay, Satan. That's what the devil said. The way I see it. The world should be a better place if I was in charge of it. Isn't that what you try to do with your life? Don't you try to take control of your life? You say, well, I'm not my own, bought with a price. Yeah, but I'm going to take my life back and do what I want to do with it. Isn't that where some of us live? You say, well, not right now. Well, good. Enjoy it for the next 15 minutes. Before long, your hind end will be talking to you and the coffee will be wanting to come out and then your stomach will start growling because you didn't have enough breakfast. And then you'll be thinking, well, the preacher's going to do another one of them long ones today. I can just tell he's done wound tight already and he ain't even got started in the passage this morning. And who's talking? Who's talking? That ain't the devil. That's you. He's just impersonating the devil. People say, you know, well, what do you think about the devil? I said, I don't know. I see him pretty regularly. You say, what? He manifests himself in my flesh. A mountaintop experience does not eradicate the old nature. You come down off that mountain and, buddy, he's still right there. He's still right there. He's still right there. What am I supposed to do with that? Well, if you have any conscience about you at all, a good conscience. If your conscience is not defiled and it's not filthy and it's not evil and it's not wicked and it's not seared, if you have any conscience at all, bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, the two of them teamed up together against you, you know what you say? Lord, I know I'm wrong. I need to get this thing right. Well, you just live with your guilt. No, the Lord fixed it where you got a relief valve. What's the relief valve? I get down there by my bed. I get down there at the dash of my car. I get out there in my office. I crawl underneath my desk. I come down to an altar. I don't make no difference where. I just say, Lord, I've done messed up and I'm not enjoying this being out of fellowship. I've got guilt on me. And what do I need to do? I need to confess it. I need to confess it. Now, folks, anything that infringes upon your right, your free will, your right to choose is demonic. Bondage always creates bitterness. Always. Anything that binds you up where you don't have the ability to choose, that's not God, that's demonic. God says in Isaiah chapter number 61, you know what he said? I came to set the captives free. You know what he did? He starts off a story, you'll get a little bit on him today, about Moses. Moses goes over there, and what's he supposed to do? He says, set the people free. They've been in bondage long enough. Now you think he's going to do that for the nation of Israel? He's not going to do it for the body of Christ? You're smoking crack. This idea that now I'm bound to do all these things and now I have to do all this stuff. Listen, I serve Jesus Christ as a son because I love him. I don't serve him as a servant because I have to.
Amen.
I like it. I'm surprised when he looks at me that he even gives me the opportunity to do it. Now, I know some of you, you look at yourself and think, well, I can understand why he picked me. I mean, I should have had that spot. Not me. I look at that every time I open my Bible up. I think to myself, why am I doing this?
Amen.
I don't get it. Don't make any sense to me. A lot of people are much more qualified than me.
Amen.
Why me? I have no idea. You feel like saying, Lord, why in the cat here did you pick me? You can't explain it.
No.
You ever look at the people he picked in the Bible?
Yeah.
You ever look at yourself?
Yeah.
After salvation, the Lord lets you sing a song.
Amen.
Or quote a verse of Scripture or be a witness or even speak his words.
Yes.
You ever imagine that? the likes of me and you allowed to purvey the most holy words in the world. The Lord said, yeah, put it in that vessel of clay right there and go get them. You all become doctors and didn't even know it. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Don't you tell people how to be born again? Haven't you been there when you've heard the birth and cries there of the newborn babies come out? There's nothing like seeing one born into the kingdom. It's the same thing. It's just a birth you can't see. It's one you never knew, but one you'll never forget. It's two births. You tell me you remember when you got pulled out. I'm sure in my day they probably smacked me twice for good measure. They used to in those days, they'd take you out by the feet and hold you up and smack you. And on the hind end, that's why the Lord put it there. The Board of Education on the seat of understanding. Pow! And the first thing you did, you came in crying. Right off the bat. You know what? The sweetest thing a mother ever heard was to hear that baby cry. That baby don't come out, goo-goo, ga-ga, goo-goo, ga-ga. That baby comes out, ah! Mad at the world, man. You'd pulled me out of a nice, warm, dark place, and now you're waking me up and bringing me in all these bright lights in here and people smacking me around and stuff like that. Man, what a drag. What have I gotten myself into? I didn't even have a choice. And then you come through life, and then one day the Lord deals with you about your soul, and you say, Lord, I need to be born again. Yep. And you come out, and when you get born again, you take in the breath of life. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit and put into His body, and you're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, and you can't get out. You're in, and you start your growth, and they put you on the milk bottle and treat you like a little baby. And after a while, He says, how come you're still on the milk? Time for you to cut up some vegetables, some squirrel brains and, you know, or excuse me, Brussels sprouts. And you get vegetables and then you get a little piece of meat. And then you like the meat. And then as you grow up, you get meat and then all of a sudden they try to turn you into a vegetarian. Because they say meat's not good for you. That's churches today. You don't need meat. You need vegetables. You'll be weak spiritually without meat. You'll be weak physically without meat. If you can't tolerate it, okay, I understand that. But that Bible teaches you clearly that stuff's connected. You're made to eat meat. I'm not getting into dietary laws. I don't care if you eat it or don't eat it. I thank the Lord that I don't have to worry about not having shrimp. I had some the other day. And scallops. And lobster. Ooh. I'm with you. Butter on it? Yes, sir, man. You say, well, you can't have that. That's a sea roach. Okay, pray God to bless it, you know, and whatever. That's what they call it. Well, it's a bottom feeder. What do you think a cow eats before it winds up being slaughtered? It's eating off the ground.
Yeah.
Have you seen what's on the ground? Better still, how about a chicken?
Yeah.
Cows at least have enough sense not to eat their own poop.
Yeah.
That's why they're good to eat. Chickens? They ain't so smart. They only get about 3 feet off the ground. You don't ever see chickens way up in a tree. And that's why if you spend your life running around with chickens all the time, you're going to wind up not getting more than about 3 feet off the ground. They shall mount up with wings as
eagles,
not chickens.
That's good, preacher.
That just came to me. Yeah, I can't claim inspiration, but that just came to me. 1 Timothy, we talked about this on Wednesday night. We talked about the importance of doctrine. Now, I'm not going to go back over all the passages on this, but the Apostle Paul is letting you know doctrine is important. And he's giving instruction to a young preacher here by the name of Timothy. And he comes down through there and he starts talking about doctrine. He said, they teach no other doctrine. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look in verse 3. That they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. I told you the endless genealogies is connecting with the Old Testament Jewish individuals that come along there, or the genealogies of gods or demonic things or demonic beings, or come along with the unsaved people like for Mormons, the unbaptized people. Baptism for the dead, that's a fable. You can't be baptized for anybody. Being baptized for somebody, Apostle Paul said, you know, else were we baptized for the dead. He's talking about unsaved people, dead in trespasses and sin. You say you're making fun of religion. I'm not making fun of anybody. But the idea that you can get baptized in a bucket of water or a pool of water and that has 12 oxen around it and all that stuff, and that your baptism makes that person that was dead and in hell and now they're saved and will beat you up there in glory is ludicrous. That's a fable.
Right.
How could anybody believe something so stupid? That you think that you can get your lineage, your family tree, get your DNA sample, and then go all the way back to where you ever came from, and everybody that wasn't of your particular faith, you go through there and say, well, I'm baptized for this one, and I'm baptized for that. It's making a list of names, and you get baptized for those people, and then somehow or another, they get moved out of hell. Here's another good fable for you. How about the lineage of popes that come along there? But you know what they also teach? They teach that you can give money and pay money to move somebody out of purgatory. First of all, purgatory is not in the Bible. But doesn't it make you feel good? Now, let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you feel like a jerk if you knew your mother was down there burning in purgatory and the priest came to you and said, now, your mom's in purgatory, but if you sell your house and give your money to the church here, we can move her out of purgatory and she'll stop suffering. You know people do that? They think they can buy their way out of hell, out of purgatory. There's no such thing as purgatory. You know what they teach about babies? Limbo. They just go to a place of non-existence. They're just in limbo. They're just hanging out there somewhere. What is that? It's a fable. You need to have that brought to your attention. You say, they believe like we believe. Wait a minute now. Wait a minute now. Don't put me in that we. That may be you and a mouse in your pocket.
Amen.
They do not believe like we believe.
Amen.
Maybe you and that mouse, but I don't believe like that. You know, you can tell a lot about people by who they hang around with. You get real nervous right there. You must be hanging around with the wrong people. I don't know if it's still true down there or not, Chief. I don't know. I don't have any idea. But I know when I was down there, we had a charge of a little bitty team and stuff like that. They never give me a lot of responsibility. And then I had a little bitty team. They had a file that big on known associates. We dealt with intelligence officers all the time, known associates. We had gang members we knew. But we had as big or bigger a file of known associates. You know what that meant? We knew if they're hanging out with them, it's just a matter of time before they get they're actually in the gang. But they're hanging out with the gang and doing everything the gang's doing. Now, in my book, as far as I'm concerned, whether they've been initiated or not, a celebration has been given, and they've been given that celebratory promotion, and now they're an official gang member, and they get them a tat for the rest of their life about it, whatever it may be. The fact is if you're hanging around with it, as far as I'm concerned, you're guilty of it. You know what the world wants to get you to do today? It wants to get you to hang around so the world can just keep brushing off on you. Some of you, there's things I used to say 10 years ago around here, and it would make you cringe. And now I say the same stuff, you don't even bat an eye.
Right.
You have so much television and social media and so much computer and stuff like that, you don't think nothing of guys kissing and girls kissing and transvestitism and same-sex. But you don't think nothing. It doesn't even make you cringe. Well, preacher, just the way things are. Kids are being raised around that stuff and they're being immersed. They're soaked in it. They're just immersed in the stuff. I made a mistake the other day. Brother Sam gently corrected me and I said, you know, I mentioned something in one of my messages about the Beach Boys or whatever. And he kind of looked at me and he goes, preacher, the stuff they listen to nowadays, it's just lewd, filthy, dirty, and nasty. I haven't listened to it. I don't know. I'm out of touch. But I know this. You keep getting bathed in that all the time, you know what'll happen? You get desensitized. That's why I warn you about watching all these shows with all this blood and guts and, you know, murder. You know, they found that she had been murdered. And then you watch them, they catch the bad guy and they put him in jail and all that kind of stuff. And you get to watch. It desensitizes you. That blood, you play all these video games. I'm saying you, I'm not talking to kids. You, grown men, grown women playing video games. Video games. That'd be the equivalent of some of you in my day going into a pool hall. And the pool halls were the only places that had pinball in my day. Because pinball was considered as wicked as shooting pool. That's where all that, well, you didn't go to the pool hall. That was just one step outside of a regular bar.
Right. Yep.
And And you go in there and they had the pinball machines, the little flipper things and all that, and press the button and gamble, all that other kind of thing. It was considered gambling in my days. Nowadays, it's right in your living room. You've been on your headset and get your special chair and stuff, and you sit there and you play and compete with people all around the world. You become a big gamer. You know what that stuff does? It desensitizes you. It makes you live in an unreal world. Social media does the same thing. I don't care what you say about it. It makes you live in a world that's not real. It's not actual. It's not reality. It doesn't work like that. They don't get back up after you shoot them four times in the heart. Blood splatters all over the creation. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. I've seen him with a hole not big enough to put a thimble in right there, no blood anywhere at all, and get to the hospital and say, hey, where's my victim at? He's gone. What do you mean he's gone? Did he walk out of the hospital? No. Shot him in the hind end, clipped his femoral artery, and he bled to death before we could get him to the hospital. Whole note, you could have put your pinky in it. Just a little tiny little dot there. Guy kept saying, a bee bit me, a bee bit me. Bee bit me, boss, bee bit me, bee bit me. Put him in there and rescue. And the guy said, you know, we'll take him down there. I get through with all the junk you got to do. And I go down to the hospital. I say, hey, I need to get this guy's information and stuff. Well, you don't have to worry about him. He's down there. Sheet over him. From what? Take him over there to behind where the hospital is over there. And they cut him open. And man, I mean, stuff's pouring out all over the table. I said, what in the world? And that, he was a little Oriental fellow. I can't remember his name right now. It won't come to my mind. Anyway, he goes over there and he said, it clipped the femoral artery. He bled to death. Just a little tiny. It ain't always, you know, spraying everywhere and all that kind of stuff. That's done to desensitize you. That's why now if somebody does something, you don't even react to it. Big noise goes off or somebody goes in, you just kind of... You're just completely numb. So a preacher gets up and tries to warn you about sin. It's like, what does he know about sin? You're living in the underbelly of depravity now. You're rubbing shoulders with people that are doing things that just as little as 5 years ago, you wouldn't even be caught dead in the same room with them. And now you're like, yeah, well, you know, people are people. Yeah, separation's part of the deal, but you can't. Anyway, my point is you can tell a lot about a person by who they hang out with.
Right.
I don't know who you hang out with, but I guarantee you this, if I have your known associates, I can tell you what you are. Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul comes along here and he tells them the importance of doctrine. You know what happens with doctrine? Doctrine is a separator. Doctrine is a divider. Mm-hmm. Did you know that? Some of you folks need to understand it's okay to be divided from people. So, preacher, don't you want to go in and sit on the big interfaith council downtown with all the churches and get recognition and probably people will hear you get an opportunity to come to your church? If I have to pay that price to do it, no thank you. Well, it's an opportunity to be able to get a witness and a testimony. That's not the kind of witness or testimony I'm called to give. Now, maybe it is for you, and if that's what you want to do, you go ahead and help yourself. You say, well, can't you mingle the two? You might can, I can't. How can I tell you not to and then it's okay for me to? That's sort of double speak, ain't it? That's hypocritical at best. You know what happens? Sometimes you have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, if you stay true to Him, you don't have to worry about making a big statement. You stay true to Jesus Christ, you'd be surprised how quick other people will drop you like a bad habit.
Amen.
Well, that used to be a bad, you could say that. Nowadays, people like their bad habits, so I don't know anyway. So notice this. Look in verse 10. Paul talks about in verse number 9, he talks about the lawless and the disobedient, the ungodly for sinner and the profane, the murderers, the unholy. Then he comes down there to manslayers, whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind. That's all manner of homosexuality. Put it any way you want to put it. Transvestitism, the whole nine yards. That's demonic stuff. It is not natural stuff. There's something outside of that. And that, I told you already, is going to move toward children. You say, well, that's the last rung of innocence. It's the last rung of innocence. That is a depravity that it never has its thirst quenched and never has its appetite satiated. Ever. It just gets worse and gets worse and gets worse. It's worse than drug addiction. And if you're messed up with that stuff right now, you better stop it right now. It'll take you further than you ever dreamed possible. It'll take you further than a crack pipe will or a line of coke on a table. That stuff will take you down so far, boy, and dirty you up so filthy, you'll never climb out of that hole. Worse than a sewer pit. But it's accepted nowadays. It's everywhere. It's kind of like, oh, whatever. The kids are now being taught stuff in school and in their biology classes that make you blush, or it used to would. and it's taught now in the name of education. Yeah, my foot education. Wrong kind of education. Some things are better not to know about. Liars, perjured person, that's somebody lying under oath. That's somebody that not only is he a liar, but he lies when he swears not to lie. And if there be any other thing that is contrary, oh my goodness, man, sound doctrine. Here the reference is, if you take verses 9 and 10 together, the reference right there together is the right kind of living. Sound doctrine here is not just talking about biblical principles laid out about salvation and about baptism and about the blood atonement and so on and so forth. Here it has to do with you separating from people that don't have sound doctrine. And here it has to do with lifestyle. It's Paul telling Timothy, you tell them not to hang out with people that are doing that stuff. But that's gone the way of the American Indian, man, if I can say that. I don't even know if that's politically correct anymore. But you nowadays, that's unpopular. You say, why? Because you know what the Lord's saying? It's good for you to be away from that. You say, why? It'll corrupt your way of thinking. It'll affect your ears. It'll mess you up. Look, if you will, please, over. Let me see. I lost my spot here. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Now, you can do with it whatever you want to do with it. Preacher, doctrine doesn't matter. Doctrine does matter. It's all through the Bible, and I gave you all the stuff about it. And I'm not going to have to repeat that. Get the CD or the thing or whatever it might be. There's two verses I want you to grab a hold of that are important for you to get. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, look at verse number 16. All Scripture, that would be what's in your Bible. All Scripture is given by who?
Inspiration of God.
Inspiration of God. So would you say that that's important? Okay, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now watch it. It's profitable for what's the first thing?
Doctrine.
Doctrine. Tell me doctrine's not important? God said, I'm giving you Scripture. It's given by inspiration of God. The first application of Scripture is doctrine. What's absolutely true? What are the parameters I operate in? Now he goes on to say reproof and correction and instruction and righteousness. But the first thing he says is doctrine. How otherwise can I have reproof? How otherwise can I have instruction? How otherwise can I have instruction and righteousness? Correction, instruction, and righteousness. It's based upon what doctrine is. Doctrine becomes the authority. Do you understand? He's saying it's profitable for doctrine. Why? Doctrine is the foundation upon which I can now clearly make a contrast of what instruction and righteousness is and what correction it is and what reproof is. Reproof, what? Based on you're not doing what doctrine says. Correction, based on what? What doctrine says. Instruction and righteousness, based on what? What doctrine says. So doctrine becomes the first application of Scripture. Now come to Galatians chapter 1. That not only has to do with how you live your life as far as biblical things, how you exercise your physical choices, your lifestyle, not just what's written in the Bible as far as salvation. Doctrine is not just the idea that I have to go to Bible school to learn the, quote, fundamentals of the faith, end quote. That is part of doctrine. But part of doctrine also is found in the Pauline epistles, where Paul has now spent running from Romans to Philemon, giving you what is right for you to do. It's not demanded. You don't have to do it. It is right for you to do. What is that? That's the foundation upon which I can now base a reproof. Why? If I'm not doing what doctrine says. Correction? Why? If I'm not doing what doctrine says. Instruction and righteousness. How do I know what's right? Because it's doctrine. It's not a political choice, it's not a preference, and it's not a prejudice. Amen. It's what God says. It's given by inspiration of God. What? It is our guideline. What the Bible is our guideline for all matters of both faith, now listen, and practice. Not just what you believe, but what you do. How you act. Everything I've given you in the past few months that we've been talking about Christian character is what other people see and how you act. A fellow said, how would you apply James when the Bible talks about faith without works is dead? You know, I realize that you say it's a tribulation passage, not from this latest jack leg that wrote this passage. I mean, wrote this book, reversing his whole position on everything, just as squishy as a bowl of Jell-O. Can't nail him to the wall on nothing. Trying to make money, I guess, off of people's stupidity. To buy his books and stuff like that. But pardon me for going there. But making people think that Hebrews and James is doctrine for today. Well, if I was going to apply the book of James, faith without works is dead, I'd say this. I'd say your faith is not seen by other people unless you're living it. I can make a practical application. But doctrinally, that has to do with somebody in the tribulation that claims to have faith. But if they don't keep the commandments and they don't offer the sacrifices, they go to hell like a bullet. So, well, I don't believe that. I just like to believe what everybody else believes. And I've read so-and-so, and I've read so-and-so, and I've read so-and-so. And salvation is my grace through faith all the way through. And that if I am working, it's because I always was. There's Calvin again. Yeah. If I'm doing anything, it's because I knew I always was, but it has to do with something I'm going to do in the future that's going to point to a time in the past that shows me that I always was. Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. You know, difference in the cotton-picking Pharisees that were around in their day and the day of the Lord. The Pharisees and the Sadducees coming against the Lord. How dare him take away the authority from us? You know what happens, ladies and gentlemen? Those people are so demented. They're so delusional. They're so demon-possessed because they're so jealous, so envious over what that old preacher did, and they never got their day in the sunshine. And so now all of a sudden the old man's in the ground and there's this resurgence of these people coming up. Well, I just think and I just believe and I just want to say that for a long time I was subverted in my way of thinking because of what I was taught, but I realize now I've had the light, the greater light that has now shown me blind. Blah, blah, blah. You're no difference in the guy Simon in Acts chapter number 8 who is overtaken in the gall of bitterness. Amen. And possessed by another spirit.
Amen.
You say, why? You can't stand the simplicity of the gospel. You got to write 500 pages to try to confuse people.
Amen.
It's simple. Salvation is by grace through faith. After you're saved, you can or can't work whatever you choose to do. And there'll be times where you will, and there'll be times where you won't. And there'll be times you'll doubt it, and times you have to look at what the book says, and then times somebody will try to say, well, if you always were, there'll be a moment out in the future that it will manifest itself to show you that you always were, but you can't know that you are now until you get into the future to be able to look back to see where it was you came from, and then you'll realize you just always were. Well, you double-speaking, two-tongued, two-headed serpent, you.
Amen.
Now what you did was you just shook everybody if they had the time to read it. Now what you did is you created insecurity, instability, while you came out with this great nugget of truth.
Yeah.
That ain't a great nugget of truth. That stuff's been around since before John Calvin walked the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, Paul's going to show you in a minute of whom is Alexander and Hymenaeus. You said what? Amillennials, false doctrine.
Amen.
That stuff's been around when Jesus walked the earth. You say what? Pharisees. Come up with something new. All these people, I came up. The Bible said nothing new under the sun.
Amen.
That stuff wears me out. Well, you know, I got picked to write a whole chapter in that book. It's the definitive work on salvation. And, you know, we find that now I have another individual who's agreeing with me. And as no, it's not agreeing with you. It's against who you can't stand,
right.
Who you're jealous of.
Amen.
You ain't fooling me, Pilate,
right.
And Herod. Who are enemies, but you come together for a just cause to come against Jesus. You don't fool me at all.
Amen.
I don't have any time for that. You're as loyal as a yellow-bellied sapsucker. Galatians chapter number 1. See, why you get so fired up about it? Because of what it does to sheep.
Amen.
You can't see they're trying to make money off of you, confusing you with their intellect. So smart are you? So smart, so you know everything. Well, I just think, you know, like your decision matters. What does the Bible say? Well, now, the way I interpret the Bible, oh, you're just as guilty as the people writing something. You know, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Included. Okay, well, how about rightly dividing it? Well, we understand that in right division, that doesn't really mean that you can cut out Hebrews and James for church age application. I believe you can apply some of that stuff, but you can't put it down doctrinally. Quote, we realize it is doctrine for the church age, end quote. You know what that statement comes from? That statement comes from a jealous, envious individual who is doing everything he can to let you know, I'm not going to listen to what that guy said. I'll make my own way. You're not making your own way. That stuff's been around since Paul's day. You're not making your own way. You're making a fool of yourself. you're a tool in the hands of the devil to confuse his people.
Amen.
And creating a division in the body of Christ. And God help you when you recognize that you're creating discord among the brethren. And the Bible says that's an abomination to the
Amen.
Lord.
Amen.
Why, you even got to say anything about it? You got to clear up the unclarified. Boldly go into passages that no one has ever addressed before. Where do you get that stuff? You must be looking at yourself in the mirror. He boldly handles passages face to face as no one before. No, it's been handled before. You just didn't like how it was handled. Boldly gives the interpretation. You two-legged jackrabbit, you. Look, if you will, please, in Galatians chapter number 1. I don't normally say stuff about that, but it stirs my proverbial grits. Verse number 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Okay? Paul said, you got my gospel. You're saved by grace through faith. Are you with me? Bear with me. I know I'm running past Sunday school, but don't worry about it. Notice what he says. Which is not another. It's not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, lo and behold, you would think he was writing in 2019. Well, I believe in salvation by grace through faith in this age, but I also believe the same thing in Noah's age, and also believe the same thing in Abraham's age. I also believe the same thing in the tribulation, also believe the same thing in the millennium. It's another gospel. That's not what Christ preached. But preacher, these guys have PhDs and they know more than you. Okay, I'm stupid enough to know that I don't change that book. I'm smart enough to know I don't change that book and stupid enough just accept it for what it says. There must be another gospel out there.
Yep.
Well, that's not... The other gospel is the one you're teaching. It's by grace through faith in just this period of time and the other ones that are there. Because we can clearly see the thin line of grace and faith in every dispensation. I'll grant you there's grace and faith in every dispensation, but you better add some things to it. But not in this age. Why does Paul delineate and say you don't have to have it here and everywhere else? He says you have it. You say you can't be that. I just take it for what it says. It's not written anywhere else. Ephesians 2:8-9 is in the Pauline epistles. Why? Because it's for the church. It's not in any other passage. Nowhere else does he tell them don't work. Nowhere else. The fact that it's absent should speak volumes to you. But I mean, you know, I'm just a stupid, dumb old policeman that fell off the back of a turnip truck. And what do I know? I'm not a journalist. I don't understand words. I don't write books for a living. Yeah, you... But though we are an angel from heaven, verse number 8, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. You know what the Apostle Paul said? Every gospel is not the same gospel. Now, while individuals would come to you right now and say they would, you know, amen and agree with that and so on and so forth, and they would say what he's talking about there is the Catholic Church and adding Mary in, or he's talking about the Mormon Church and adding that in, and talking about the Church of Christ and adding baptism in, and he's talking about this and he's talking about that. No, the confusion comes when you have people that believe like you believe that are getting twisted up on how you got in. It isn't just other denominations. It's within the one you believe. I guess we better take a break there. Father, bless your word and pray you'll fix the things that need to be fixed and get things cooled off here before the morning worship hour. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.